This could be the day we finish Hebrews 11. This has been just a real blessing for me going through Hebrews 11. And I guess that's why we're taking over a month to go through it, because it's just been very encouraging, very helpful. And I think it's an area in our lives that we all need to be working on and just having that walk of faith, not by sight, right? Interesting how in this season in the church, we've been going through quite an interesting time in the church. It was my prayer at the beginning of the year, and I mentioned this to you guys on a Sunday. My prayer at the beginning of the year is just for God to do great things, not to be content with status quo, not to be content with contentment, where we can sometimes be that way, where we just go, well, we're just serving the Lord, whatever, you know, he wants to do. That's good and all. We would need to be content in the Lord, but I want to pray and trust the Lord to do great things here in the body and in the church here, and to move us out into greater areas of ministry and influence. That's my heart. That should be all of our heart's desire, is to see God do great things, because he's a big God and we don't need to limit him, right? Amen. And this is where the avenue of faith comes in, is to trust the Lord, not to be presumptuous, not to step ahead and say, well, I'm just going to believe God's going to do this for me, and there we go. You know, by the way, it was interesting. A few Sundays ago, I was talking about palm trees, and how I just love palm trees, how I'd love to have a palm tree one day in my front yard. I came back after church that Sunday, and there was a palm tree in my front yard. No kidding. I forgot to mention how I also really wanted a BMW one day. I don't know if that got in there, but one day, just, you know, if anybody hears. Anyways, thank you for whoever did that, right? That was really cool, really special, and it really blessed me. We're going to get it. We haven't got it planted yet. We're going to get it planted soon, but that was really cool. But, you know, we can't be presumptuous, obviously, in saying, well, God, we're going to believe this now, and we're just going to step ahead and do it. Our faith takes action as God begins to lead. We don't always know how it's going to all come together. That's where faith comes in. But we step out obediently as the Lord begins to direct. And it's that step of faith that we see. And I believe that as a church, we should be doing that. And we are doing that. And it's interesting, in this kind of season of ministry, this whole year now, we're already almost halfway through. Isn't that crazy how quick time goes? It just seemed like yesterday, but we're already almost halfway through. But I have been so blessed, with what God's doing here, with what he's doing in people's lives. I've been so encouraged on Sundays. I've been, we've been 10 years now meeting together. And a lot of people after 10 years can kind of just get restless and be like, you know, well, I don't know. And there's times I can maybe even struggle with that. But this whole year has just been so sweet, as I've been just trusting the Lord to continue to lead and do great things. And I'm seeing that. I'm seeing him working in your lives, in my life, in the body as a whole. I'm seeing him do great things. And I'm just so encouraged by that. And it's interesting, as you know, I think when God's ready to really move and do some neat things, I think the enemy is right there to try to stop that and prevent it. And that's some things that we've been seeing even in this last little while. We've had a lot of just prayer needs and prayer requests. We've had Lorene, having this tumor removed and on the bladder. I'm very concerned about that. And we've been praying for her. Well, the results came back this past week that it wasn't cancer. She was, as she was told it was. And so, praise the Lord. She was told that it was most likely cancer, as it usually is. There are tumors on the bladder like that. And it came back, the test came back negative. And so she is so excited about that. She just found out this past week. We've been going through our deal with Jaden. And he's doing well, and I know some of you guys are tracking along with us, and I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers for all that's been going on. We prayed on Wednesday, took devoted time on our Wednesday service to just pray for some of the needs, pray for healing. And Jaden is continuing to just, you know, battle through his low platelet level in his blood. He had a bone marrow biopsy on Thursday. And that came back Friday, right? Friday? That came back good. Everything looked fine, but his platelets are not climbing. They've actually dropped again, and they're really low once more. And so they're not sure why that is, but they've got him on some steroid treatment. And so he keeps wanting to arm wrestle me now. He's like, hey, let's do this, Dad. Come on, sit down, right? And he's, walking. He's got his sleeves ripped off his shirt and stuff. And so, no, he's painting himself green. It's like weird. I'm like, what's this? No more Avengers for him. But so he's on this treatment now, and we're just waiting to see if things are going to climb up now. We get another blood test on Tuesday, and so, but he's doing good, and he's just a happy kid and doing well through it all. And so we appreciate your prayers. You can follow updates on Michelle's Facebook page, and she's updating that all the time. So, but it's just interesting how it just seems, you know, like the enemy's just right there trying to attack and trying to discourage and trying to thwart what God wants to do. I believe that God's ready to really, you know, just continue to burst through and do some exciting things. We're praying for, you know, the church up in Pitt Meadows for that all to go through with the sale. We find out June 4th, that's the closing date. So keep praying about that. And just to see where God takes us next. But I think we're, you know, at that season where God wants to take us into just a new, you know, phase of ministry in a sense. And I'm trusting God for just great things, big things. And what a great time to be in Hebrews 11, talking about faith, right? So it's been really good. So why don't we just pray right now before we get started. Let's pray for just, again, some of these needs. And anybody else here today right now that is going through an area, a need in their life, maybe it's for physical healing, maybe it's through for some other things that you're just working through in life, and you just like prayer right now. We're not going to have to make you mention what it is. We'll just keep it. The Lord knows, and we're glad for that. But if there's anybody here with a need, just raise your hand. Keep it up, okay? Keep it up. Just look around, guys. And just some of you that are around these people, just put your hand on them. Just pray for them. Look around. There's somebody in the very back, so somebody can pray for them in the back. And just hold your hands up. Guys around, these people, just put your hands on them. Let's pray for them. Move around. Just get up out of your seat if you need to, okay? Those that feel comfortable to do so, all right? Make sure everybody's got a hand on that has their hand up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you're doing, Lord, in our midst. And Lord, it just touches my heart. We serve such an awesome God. And we thank you that we have a God that we can come to and turn to in our time of need and weakness. Lord, you're a God that heals. You're a God that sustains us. Our lives are in your hands. And Lord, we pray for all those that have their hand lifted up right now, just expressing that need in their life, God. And we pray for those that have a physical ailment, that you would touch them right now. God, that you would heal them. Make them whole, make them strong, make them well. God, may their faith just remain in you, God. We pray for those that are going through other trials, other difficulties. Would you just come and be that strength, that fortress for them to run to and find peace and comfort. God, we thank you for this great praise report with Lorene and for the test come back negative and that she's doing well. Lord, continue to strengthen her and get her back to full health, and may she just be rejoicing. May this be a testimony for many people already with the doctors who are amazed that this is unusual. Lord, nothing's unusual with you. We thank you for that. We pray for Jaden that you would make him well, God, and just touch him, Lord. We pray all these things in your name, and that we also ask that you would just, oh, just cause your word to go forth here today and to take root in our hearts and lives, that we would stand on it, live by it, Lord, and that we'd be those men and women that are serving you and finding that joy in you, God. You're all that we need, and we thank you for that. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh, God is so good. So, we're going to see if we can get through Hebrews 11, the rest of the chapter. We've only got a few more verses to go, basically, don't we? Verse 30. This is where we pick it up here. Last week, we talked about Moses primarily. The life of Moses was such a significant person in the life of the Jew, and for these Hebrew believers now, such a significant man. Last week we looked at how God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea. We see how faith indeed delivers us. Faith brings us out. Faith brings us through every trial, every difficulty, every struggle that we might be in. Faith enables us to get through it. But not only to get through those things, but we're going to be looking at now here in verse 30, how faith brings us in. Faith brings us in to all that God has for us. Understand this now, as we get into verse 30, let me read verse 30, because we're going to camp out on this for a little bit here. Already you're going, oh, yeah, we're not going to get through this here, are we? Okay. we're going to see how we do. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So very interesting here now. Because here they were delivered out of Egypt. Okay, that picture of the world and how God saves us from the world, from sin. They had that Passover, right, where they were to sacrifice that lamb and place the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of their house. And that angel, that death angel, would pass over. And whoever had the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost would be spared of their firstborn. And it was that which God used to cause Pharaoh to finally relent and say, okay, Moses, take your people and get out of here. We're hurting through all this too much now. You just go. And it was the blood of the lamb that saved them. A great picture of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He died on a cross. His blood was shed for us, that we might be delivered of our sin, that we might be set free from the things of the world here and have new life in Christ. And so they were brought out of Egypt, delivered, and then they were delivered through the Red Sea, a great picture of baptism here. Not that baptism saves you, but it symbolizes that life in Christ that we have with him, that we've been joined to him now in a sense. And so they were delivered out, they were brought through the Red Sea. And God had something far greater for them too, didn't he? Right? God had a land flowing with milk and honey, all set aside, reserved for his people, Israel, to come into the land. God didn't say, hey guys, I've scoped out a great piece of real estate. Man, it'd be really awesome if you guys could take that over for yourselves. Hey, why don't you give it a try, man? Get in there and just see how well you do. God didn't say that. God wasn't setting them up for something. God said, I have given you this land. It was God's land, and he was simply giving it to his people Israel. So, what did they need to do? Receive it. Go into it. But remember, as they begin to venture through the wilderness, they sent those 12 spies into the land there of Canaan, right? And they looked at it, and they saw that these cities were fortified, that they had great defenses around the cities, and that there were giants in the land, right? I mean, that would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? That would be, especially for a guy my height, everybody's like a giant. But these people are going, they're giants in the land. They were big people. And they're thinking, no way. So 10 of the spies came back with a bad report saying, no way, this is undoable. We're not going to make it. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report saying, God's given it to us. It's ours to take. And so it was because of their unbelief that God had them remain in the wilderness. Remember, in the wilderness for 40 years, so that generation of unbelief could die out and that God could raise up a new generation that would go in by faith. All right? Now, what's interesting here is who is it that leads them into the promised land? It's Joshua, right? Not Moses. Now, Moses got a bit of a bad deal here. And it was through his own misrepresentation of the Lord that he was not allowed to go in. But it has a further significance as well. Because what does Moses represent? He represents the law, right? That's the guy that people look to and they go, hey, it's the law of Moses. Simply, we know it's God's law that he gave it. But he gave it through Moses up on Mount Sinai. So people would say it's the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses that the Hebrew people in the book of Hebrews, that they were all following after, they were living their life, structuring their life around the law of Moses, and then the temple worship and the sacrifices and everything like that. And so for them to turn to Jesus now and say, you know, it's in Jesus that we're forgiven of sin. It's in Jesus that we find the fulfillment of all that God has for us. To them, it was a very big deal. To them, it was a struggle. They're going, Jesus? Moses was so important. But understand here, as the people of Israel back in the Old Testament are being brought into the promised land, Moses was not able to bring them in. Moses could only bring them up to the edge. You see, that's the case with the law. The law can only bring us so far. It cannot bring us into the fullness of life that we have in Jesus. Interestingly, Joshua, his name means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord saves. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. It's the same name. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord saves. And Joshua represents here a picture of Jesus who brings people into the fullness of life. The law could only bring us so far, you see. The law could only bring us so far. And it needed to be Joshua that would lead them in. And so that had to be a real walk of faith as well, to go into the land of Canaan. All right? Remember, they had the Jordan River that, first of all, they had to cross. And it was flood season. The water's very high. The Jordan River, for those of you that have been to Israel, the Jordan River isn't very significant in much of its places. It's like just kind of a glorified ditch in a lot of areas, right? Nothing fancy about it, right? But the Jordan River at times would flood over and it'd become very, very big. And so the people of Israel, first of all, had to cross over the Jordan River to go into the land. Remember what God told Joshua to do? Take the priests, have them carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they're to lead the way through the river. And it says for us in Joshua, the priests had to walk into the water. They had to get their toes wet. And they had to keep going, believing by faith that God would separate the waters and bring all the multitude through. There's a lot of people to bring through that water. Kids and wives and all the husbands, all the population was, you know, most likely over 2 million. And they had to come through. And so God had to separate the waters. And the priests had to go in, touching the water. How many of us would have been, you know, if we were those priests saying, okay, God, you want us to cross you. Okay, go ahead, separate the waters. And God saying, go ahead, step out. And we'd be saying, no, go ahead. Just, I'll step out when those waters separate. You know, it's a little bit chilly out here. I don't want my feet to get cold here. But they had to step into the water. And as they did, God separated the waters. So they had to walk by faith here, even just going into the land. And so here they are coming into the land now. And understand too, a lot of great pictures in the Old Testament as we're going through these people of the Old Testament that walked by faith, they're great illustrations for us. Understand that the Old Testament, what we see happening in the Old Testament physically has its meaning, in a sense, in the New Testament spiritually. Every New Testament spiritual principle has an Old Testament physical example for us. So a lot of these things that we're reading about and talking about are all, you know, types and illustrations of what the Lord has done for us spiritually in the New Testament. As the people were delivered out of Egypt, they were called to go into the promised land. Now, a lot of people talk about the promised land as being the picture of heaven. And we've got songs, we've got hymns that talk about crossing over the Jordan, you know, and those people coming to take us home, right? And sometimes we get that idea that the promised land is that picture of heaven. But when they came into the promised land, what did they have to do? They had to go up against Jericho. They had to go up against other cities and defeat them. In other words, as they came into the promised land, there were still battles to wage, right? Last time I checked, we're not fighting any battles in heaven. We're at peace. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. What is it a picture of then? I believe it's a picture of the spirit-filled life, the abundant life that God has for us. You see, when the people were delivered out of Egypt, it's a picture of our salvation, isn't it? And too many people are content to just get saved, and then that's it. And they're fine wandering around in the wilderness. Whereas God is saying, listen, I've got so much more for you. I want you to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in the abundance of life that I have for you. Because Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have life to the full. Salvation is just the starting point. It's not the end. It's not where we sit back and go, oh, great, I'm saved. Okay, good. All right. I'll just continue to live my life now, knowing that I've added Jesus to my life. That's not the case. We get saved and we go, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven of my sin. That's great, but that's the starting point now, not the finishing point. Where we say, I want to continue to grow in the Lord. I need to continue to die to myself. I want the Holy Spirit to continue to reign in me and to have its rule in me more and more so that there's less of me and more of Him. And that's what going into the promised land really represents. Remember that there were those, as they're scoping of the land, that there was the 2.5 tribes of Israel that looked at that land east of the Jordan River. And they looked at the land and said, you know what? We like it out here. We're content out here. We're going to just make our homes right here. We'll help you guys get into the land, but we're going to just remain here on the outside looking in. That's what a lot of Christians kind of can do. They can say, I'm content just on the outside looking in. Oh, I see what you're doing, and I see how God's blessing you, but I'm not sure if I'm ready for that kind of commitment. I'm not sure if I'm ready to really yield my life to that extent. But what happened to those people on the outside? Well, they were more susceptible to the enemy's attacks. They were the ones that were more vulnerable to what the enemy was doing on the outside looking in. I pray that we're a people that are saying, I want all that God has for me. I'm not content just in knowing that I'm saved. I want to say, God, take my life, every part, it is yours, Lord. I lay it down. Fill me and overflow in me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live not according to my will, but according to your will, that my life might exist not for me, but for you, God. And it's there in that place that you experience the abundant, joyful life. It's not in holding on to your life. It's not in trying to control your life. It's in letting it go, saying, God, it's yours. And we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And so that's what this picture is the people come into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And so according to verse 30 here in Hebrews 11, their first situation now is coming up to Jericho. It's pretty huge here, all right? They scoped it out. They sent a couple of people in to see what was lying ahead and to specifically look at Jericho and see what do we got to do. Well, they came back and they let them know what was going on. And it wasn't that God was, you know, God wasn't giving them just kind of an easy road in. He wasn't saying, hey guys, I'm going to bring you in through an area that, you know, there's just a few families out here, just some small insignificant cities. You'll bowl over them in no time. I'll build up here now to the greater cities. No, Jericho was a significant city. It had walls 30 feet high, 15 feet thick, and a formidable army of men on the other side of those walls, ready to defend it. So the people are sitting here going, okay, God, thanks for throwing us right in the fire here. So what's the plan? What's your great plan here in all this, God? And you could just see God with a big smile on his face going, oh man, sit down. You're going to like this one. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into that city. And I want you to walk around the city walls. That's it. Where are we going to carry our swords? What about, you know, how many people should we have with, you know, arrows and stuff up front? No. You won't need them. Just walk around the city walls. You know, priests can carry their trumpets and all. That'll be all you need. Trumpets? What? Like we're supposed to hit people with them? What's the deal? What do you mean? Trumpets. Just, you're going to make some noise here. Walk around the city one time. And you're going to do that for 6 days. So you're going to go into that city, walk around it, say, toodaloo, we'll be back here next day. For 6 days you do that. Now you can imagine, you know, the fifth day, the people in Jericho looking down from the walls going, these guys are a bunch of loonies. We've got nothing to worry about here. And I'm sure the people of Israel are going, God, this is ludicrous. The first day, they kind of snickered. The second day, They laughed a little bit harder. The third, fourth, fifth day, they were just mocking us. God, you don't understand what that does to my heart. I'm so sad. This is hard. I mean, they must have been thinking this is ludicrous. God says, do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, this is the big one. The seventh day, you walk around it for seven times around the city, and have the priest blow their horns, blow their trumpets. And on that last time around, as the priest blasts the trumpet, everybody make a loud shout, and the walls are going to come down. This is God's great plan. And I'm sure the people of Israel are going, okay, God, what's, just out of curiosity, what's plan B here? You know, what's the alternative on this situation here? No alternative. Just do it. By faith, right? Take that step of faith and see what God does. So they did it. And they walked through the seventh day, seven times around, priest blew the horns, everybody with a loud shout, and the walls came down. God miraculously provides for them here. Just as he said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Isn't that amazing? You know, we can look at our lives and we go, man, there's some areas in my life where walls have gone up. How am I going to get them down? Do I just need to start chipping away at them? Do I need to start taking it off brick by brick? How am I going to get through this? God says, just walk by faith. Trust the Lord. It's not going to be through a work of man that those walls are going to come down. It's going to be through a work of God. It's going to be God that will do his thing, his way, in his timing. By faith, we need to walk and trust the Lord for all those areas in our lives that we might be saying, man, there's a wall up here. There's an obstacle there. There's a difficulty here. The Bible says by faith, those walls came down. And so it is in our life. It's by faith that God's going to work those things out. If we will but believe, trusting in him. And then, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab, now this gets exciting. Because here we see now salvation coming to a Gentile. To a Gentile woman. She was a pagan. She's living in the land of Canaan. She's there in Jericho. She's got her house up on the wall of the city. All right? And yet we see God's plan all along. This is not an afterthought where God said, okay, you Jews are really giving me a hard time. I'm going to bring other people in. This was not an afterthought. God had always had on his heart and in his plans to save all of mankind. And he's giving us glimpses here, isn't he? As he saves not just a Gentile, not just a woman, but a harlot, a prostitute, a very corrupt sinner. I don't know if you can, maybe that doesn't go a corrupt sinner. Every sinner is corrupt, right? So, you know, not like we're going to grade sinners here, because if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And we've all been there. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. But here is this woman, Rahab, now. Turn over to Judges chapter 2 with me. Let's look at this situation here, because Rahab now, by faith, didn't perish. She was spared. The walls came down. The people of Israel conquered Jericho, as they would with all the cities in the land of Canaan. But Rahab didn't perish. Look at Joshua. Did I say Judges? Sorry, Joshua chapter 2. I was there. Sorry, so I gave you the wrong name just to give me time. I was buying myself time to get there. Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says here, now before they lay down, this is the two spies that I mentioned earlier. This is before the walls came down. Obviously, the two spies were sent in to check out the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho. You know, see what needed to be done. And before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, the two spies, because she had hid them. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. This is fascinating. Good stuff. Rahab has heard the report. Remember when God brought the people of Israel up to the Red Sea? They've got mountains on either side of them. They're in a little valley. They got nowhere to turn left or right. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army coming down behind them. They're freaking out. They're thinking, Moses, what have you done? You brought us out here just to be killed. And God says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. I've brought you here to the end of your line, end of your rope, to a place where you've got nowhere to turn so that I can deliver you and make myself known. Right? That was God's heart and God's intent. Understand that there are times in your life where you might find yourself at a dead end. At a place where it seems like there's nowhere to go. But it's in that time that we trust the Lord. Because God will use those moments. God will bring you to those situations where you are at the end of your rope so that you have nowhere else to turn but to God. So that God can deliver you, so that he gets the glory. That's why we exist, guys. That's why we live. That's why whatever trial we encounter, whatever difficulty we might go through, it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. And we should be rejoicing that, saying, man, this might be difficult, but God, if you can use this for your glory, well, praise the Lord. That's awesome that my life gets to be used in that way. So that's what happened. God became very known through that. And word spread into Canaan. Rahab is saying here, we've heard the report of what God has done. That's a saving God. That's a God, Rahab says, that I need to put my faith in, right? So she says, I'm going to spare you guys. I will get you out of here, but do me a favor. Remember me. I want to be linked to God's people. I want to be spared. And I know that only God can do that. She wasn't willing to just to go along with the crowd. She wasn't willing just to say, well, you know, these are my people here. I'll just continue on with them. Hey, that's significant for what the people in Hebrews was dealing with, the Hebrew believers, because they were finding themselves under a lot of pressure to go along with what the tradition said, with what their families were doing. They were having people come to them saying, hey, you don't need to turn to Jesus. Just continue on with what we're doing. Go along with the crowd. We can get in a lot of trouble when we do that. You know, there were three guys that went on a trip to France. They didn't speak French. And they decided to go into an old church. It was a Catholic church. They decided to go to Mass one day. And it was all done in French, and they didn't understand anything. So they thought, we'll just follow along with what everybody's doing. So they tried their best to follow when people were kneeling, when people were standing, when people were sitting. And they just followed along with what everybody was doing. And suddenly the priest said something. And the man beside him stood up. And so those three guys stood up as well with them, with that man. And everybody in the church started to kind of snicker and laugh under their breath. And they're like, well, what is going on? So they came to the priest afterwards, and he was able to speak English. And they said to him, listen, what happened there? Why was everybody kind of snickering when we stood up with that man that stood up beside us? The priest said, well, I announced today that there was a new birth in the church, and I asked the father to stand up. So we can get in a lot of trouble if we're just following with the crowd, right? Got to go along with what God is saying. And Rahab did that. She stood up for what she saw as true and a difference maker. And that was God. And not just a God, but the God of Israel. The one and only God. And so, what do the men say? Listen, here's what you need to do. You need to hang a scarlet cord out your window. This just gets beautiful, guys. It's a scarlet cord. It's red. It's a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because they were told here, whoever is dwelling in your house, if they go out, they're going to perish. If they remain there in that place where salvation is, they will be spared. Same thing for these Hebrew believers. All along in the book of Hebrews, they've been given that commission, that charge, that encouragement to remain in faith with Jesus Christ, to stay abiding in him. Don't let go of that. Don't go outside of that. Don't return back to thinking that your salvation or your good standing with God will be based upon your works or your religion. It won't be. The people here with Rahab needed to remain in her home, and that scarlet thread by faith had to be hung out there. They might have thought, what? What? A scarlet? Well, I mean, no big deal if we forget that. That was important. That was important that people would see that. That red cord. And understand, this is what makes the Bible so wonderful, guys, is because there is a scarlet thread woven all through God's word. Because everything that we see in God's word is all pointing to Jesus. You see, we can go through God's word, and I was talking about this the other day with somebody, and we can sometimes get a real disconnect in God's Bible. We can sometimes get a disconnect between, you know, what happens in the Old Testament, what's happening in the New Testament. You know, we know the stories in the Old Testament. We know the stories of, you know, David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and Noah and the ark and everything. We know the stories, but sometimes we can think that Jesus then is just another story among these stories. How is everything connecting? Jesus is that scarlet thread that weaves all the scripture together, because everything that we see, Old Testament, New Testament, is all about Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to him. He is the fulfillment of all these things. So every story we read in the Old Testament is all pointing to, in some way or another, to Jesus Christ and to the work that he would do, to that redemptive plan of God that would be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. This is an incredible supernatural book that we have here. It is such a joy and privilege to be able to have this and to be able to study through it. And it's more than just reading about stories. It's the whole plan of redemption for a sinning people. And it all comes through Jesus Christ. And those stories and accounts in the Old Testament are all pointing ahead to what is going to be done in and through Jesus Christ. So that scarlet thread would be hung out the window. And as they would come in, all that would be the inner house would be saved, would be spared. And again, it's that link to how we are saved in and through Jesus alone. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I've kind of applied Jesus to my life, but I'm also using this method and that religion and applying that. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. It's through him alone that we are saved. He's done the work. He died on a cross for us. His blood was shed for the purging, the cleansing of our sin, that we could be brought into a right relationship with God. It's through faith in him alone that we are saved. And we need to abide in him. Don't turn to another thing. Don't step away from Jesus. Remain abiding in him. He is our salvation. And Rahab did just that. And Rahab goes on to... Rahab later married Salmon. And things got a little fishy after that. But, that was bad. Okay. Stay with me, people. Stay with me. who are we talking about? Rahab? Okay, Rahab. Rahab married Salmon. And they had a child, Boaz. And remember Boaz, what he did? He ended up marrying Ruth, the Moabitess. And Boaz was that great picture of that kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Man, we don't have time to get into all that here today. But Rahab then is included in the genealogy of Jesus. Not only was a Gentile saved, but now a Gentile was brought into the line that would bring the Messiah into the world. And Rahab is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 1. How precious is the grace of God that that woman, a harlot, would be included in the genealogy of Jesus. And those of you that look at yourself and you go, man, my life is too far gone, or my life has been through too much for God to save me. If God can do this work in a harlot like Rahab, and not only save her, but use her now to be instrumental in bringing the Messiah into the world, wow. None of us are without hope. Amen to that. Wow. Back in Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say in verse 32? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Oh man, there's a so. And so right now, you know, the author of Hebrews is going, man, I'm just getting going, but there's so much more that I can say. But time failed him. Thankfully, it never fails me. I always have time. But he mentions now, and he just begins to mention in passing, and then he's soon going to just stop mentioning names and just mention about some of the exploits and the feats that these great men of God did. But first of all, he mentions Gideon. Think about Gideon. You know, Gideon didn't start off as a great man of faith. All right? In fact, he was kind of hiding out. He was not very confident. He was hiding out threshing grain in an area that you typically didn't do from fear of the Midianites. God calls Gideon. And he's at first kind of like, you know, oh. And remember, he keeps putting out the fleeces, testing God. You know, okay, well, if you want me to go, let this, you know, happen. And he put out the fleeces, right? And finally, he just had no more excuses. He had to step up. So God calls Gideon to gather this army together, all right? And this is great. Because he gathers the men. And so 32,000 Israelite men show up now. And they say, okay, Gideon, we're with you. We're going to go against those Midianites now. There's 135,000 Midianites, all right? That's 4-1 odds, okay? For every one Israelite, there's 4 Midianites, okay? God says, hey, Gideon, there's a little bit of a problem here. You got too many men. Now, here's Gideon going, wait a second, God. Okay, count with me here, okay? Just do this exercise with me. I got 32,000 men. They got 135,000. What are you talking about, too many men? God says, there's too many men. You know what? People might begin to say, hey, it was because of us that we got this victory. God says, I don't want man to boast in themselves. God needs to get the glory. So God says, Gideon, you just tell those men, whoever's fearful, guys, just go on, return home. Right? And I'm sure Gideon was one of those guys that tried to walk, and God had, Gideon, wait, you get back here. Hold on. I didn't mean you. Anybody else but you. You need to stay. 22,000 men went home. 10,000 remained. So Gideon's going, okay, 10,000 men. Now the odds are 14-1. You know what God says? Hey, Gideon. Hey, a little bit of a problem still. Too many men. Those 10,000 men, too easy. It's too many. It's going to be too easy. You guys are going to boast in yourselves. Here's what I want you to do. Go down to the water. Those that get down on the ground and lap the water right from the river with their mouth, tell them to go home. All those that take the water in their hand and lap it up with their hand, those people can stay. And so, now a bunch more were weeded out. And now there was only 300 men. Now the odds are 450-1. God says, all right, Gideon, you've got your 300 men. We're good to go. Now, I don't know about you, but to go in a battle with those odds, that's going to require a little bit of faith. Right? Just a little bit. Just a little bit of faith. But here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. By faith, these guys did that. And then, there's Gideon. He stepped up by faith. He had some struggles. There was Barak that was to go and fight. And remember, Deborah, this woman, the prophetess, comes and prophesies saying, hey, you know what? God's going to give you the victory. And what does Barak do? He goes, hey, listen, if you will come with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, you can't do it. Barak showed weakness. He had a trust in a woman to help him fight his battle. Some significant weakness there. And we'll just move on. But I'm not going to get into anything there. I'm not saying nothing. And so significant, you know, he's doubting the Lord, but he ends up stepping up and going. And then we read about Samson. Now, Samson is another life that had some real flaws, all right? You know, he was to take that Nazarite vow, not to cut his hair. He was to abstain from certain things. But he oftentimes got more busy feeding his fleshly appetite. And he was a man that never really truly lived up to his potential because of his own shortcomings, not fully trusting the Lord and giving his all to the Lord. And so some real flaws in his life. But Samson, at the end of his life, asked to be placed between those pillars. And he pushed those pillars, collapsing the temple to Dagon. And he ended up, in his death, killing more Philistines than he did in his life. He gave himself willingly to do one last valiant work for the Lord. But what's interesting is these men here stand as great heroes of the faith. They're included in the Hall of Faith when all of them had significant shortcomings. But what's wonderful is this, guys, is that that might have been the case in the Old Testament, but now they're on the other side of the cross. And you see, the cross makes all things new, doesn't it? The cross makes all things new to where now those that history of sin and shortcoming has been wiped clean. And now they're remembered for men of great faith, standing as examples for us here today. Man, whatever shortcoming you might have, whatever weakness you might have, take it to the cross, guys, and lay it down. Because the cross makes all things new. And then we also read about Jephthah, also of David. Those four, Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, these were all judges that you read about in the book of Judges. And then there's Samson, who was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets in Israel. And then also David and Samuel's the one I meant. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, they're all judges. And then Samuel was the last of the judges, first of the prophets. And then also the prophets that we read about. And we just don't have time to get into all these things that they've done. David and Samuel, great men of God. Also, you know, David, definite shortcomings there. But they stand here as great men of faith who, through faith, it says, subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. No doubt, most likely reference to Daniel in the lion's den, right? Great men of faith that were willing to be placed in the lion's den and trust the Lord. And the lions were stopped from devouring him. Remember when Daniel was taken up? And the guards that put him in were then put in there. The lions just devoured him before they even touched the ground. It wasn't that the lions just had a big meal beforehand and weren't hungry. God supernaturally protected Daniel. And then also quenched the violence of fire. No doubt, speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also mentioned Daniel, placed in the fiery furnace. Again, when the doors opened, the guards were just, man, consumed by the fire. And all that fire did was set the binds that were around their wrists, burn them off. In other words, they went in the fire and they were set free. They were delivered. How cool is that? And it was there in the fire that the Son of Man, Jesus, I believe, in a pre-incarnate form, appeared there before them. And they experienced a fellowship with Jesus that they've never experienced before. And it was through a time of trial, when the heat was turned up, that they experienced something great in their life. Guys, don't shirk trials. When trials come, don't try to hide under a rock. Embrace them and go, God, what do you want to reveal to me in this time? How do you want to make yourself known in my life? What do you want to accomplish through me in this time? Because they can be great times of growing, great experiences that you won't otherwise have unless you go through that trial that happened for these men here. And the people that escaped the edge of the sword, David oftentimes having to run from Saul, and yet was spared many times from that spear being thrown. and he escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. Oh, don't you love that? I love that. Out of weakness we're made strong. Now, God's not looking for great abilities in us. He is just looking for availability. He's looking for men and women that will say, here I am, Lord, send me. I may not have a lot to offer, but I'm available. And God will do the rest. And God will work through your weakness. And in that weakness, he will be strong for you. And you can walk in his strength. And I tell you, it's in those weak times, oftentimes, that we have to say, I've got nothing, but I've got you, Lord. And I lean on you. I trust in you, God. And it's in those times that we see God do great things in and through us. Because we're not relying on ourselves. We've got nothing. We're weak. But we see his strength come in and do that work. Out of weakness, we're made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. We remember the son of the Shunammite woman, the son of the, somebody help me. Elijah raised the son of the, I can't remember now. It's there. And Elijah raised the son of the Shunammite. There was two episodes where we saw the children raised up from the dead. But here's the situation. Look at what we read here. They women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. And they didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Interesting. You know, as we walk by faith, we're going to see great things happen. But a life lived by faith does not ensure everything is going to go well, at least in this lifetime. Because there are things that sometimes God wants to do in and through our suffering. And we see that there are people of faith here that were tortured. They weren't always spared and delivered out of it. God does do that, but he doesn't always do that. But yet it says that by faith, they did not seek their deliverance. They did not cave. They did not turn away from God. Why? Because they had a better hope. They had a greater hope in what God would do in the long run. And that was that they would obtain a better resurrection, a better resurrection. Well, there were women that we see that raised, had their sons raised to life, but guess what? They were just resuscitated. They were brought back to life. I mean, I'm sure one of those boys could have thought, you know, oh man, I'm back to this. I got to deal with this again now. Man, let me stay where I was going. That was much better. But now I'm in this body again. I got to deal with this again. And you see, they had to go through death again. But the people that by faith were being tortured, did not seek deliverance. They did that so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Because they understood that all that you could do is take my body. You can torture me. You can put suffering on me. But when my life is snuffed out, I move on to better life. I move on to eternal life where I receive a better resurrection. A glorified body that no longer will experience pain and suffering or death any longer. That's our blessed hope, people. That's what allows us to go through suffering, to go through trials, to go through hardships in life, because we know it's temporal. And it's all leading forward to a better resurrection, to life in Jesus, eternal. Wow, how good is that? Still others had trial, in verse 36, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Let me stop right there. Isaiah was one that through history we read was sawn in two. And not just sawn in two, but sawn lengthwise in two. It's recorded in history. people were not spared from difficulty. You know, we have today faith teachers or word of faith teachers that promote a message that, you know, if you just have enough faith, that you're going to be prosperous, you're going to walk in divine healing, that nothing bad is going to come upon you, that you can have all the material and physical blessings if you just have faith. It's a word faith doctrine that is out there that is completely contradictory to the Word of God. Because we read right here that there were people, these are people that walked by faith and had faith, that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins being destitute, meaning they didn't have anything. They were afflicted and tormented. You see, we do not give our lives to Jesus to make our life better. We give our life to Jesus because we are sinners, and sin leads to death. Without the work that Jesus did in saving us, we're lost, separated from God, destined to hell. We deserve hell because of our sin, every single one of us. Nobody's exempt from that. Nobody can make it out of hell by living a good life, by doing a good work, by following religion. Nobody can be spared from that by those things. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. We don't give our lives to Jesus in an attempt to make things better in our life. We give our lives to Jesus because we are in a bad shape because of sin, and we need to be delivered and spared from that. And as we give our life to Jesus, as we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus and find salvation in Him, where He forgives us of our sin, at that point, we have everything we need. We're saved. We're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. And that means if He needs to take me through trials, through ups and downs, through whatever thing we might deal with or go through, so be it. All for His glory. And I know that this life is just passing by. It's temporal. And there's coming a day where I will receive eternal life, be given a glorified body. That's the hope that we have. That's why we need Jesus. And these people were going through that, living it out, regardless of what it meant for them, did for them. They stayed in faith. And it's the word for these Hebrew believers who are being persecuted, who are going through a lot of pressure, to remain in their traditions. And the author of Hebrews is saying, stay with Jesus. He's better than all those things. Far above better than all those things. Stay abiding in Christ, because He is all that you need. It's through His righteousness that we have that right standing with God. It's not in our own. So verse 39 again, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Think about this, guys. They did all these things. They went through all these trials, all these difficulties. They retained their faith without having seen the fulfillment of that promise. What was the promise? The fact that the Messiah would come into the world and pay the price for our sin and bring deliverance. They didn't see that happen, but they looked forward to it. They believed it as though it would indeed happen as fact. They held on to it, and they died in faith, not having yet seen the promise. And God now, having provided something better for us. How? Why? Because we stand on the other side now of the work of Jesus. All they could do in the Old Testament, these people that we've looked at, could look forward to what Jesus was doing or going to do. But we get to look back now and see what has already been done. We have no excuse to not be those living in, walking by faith. Because we've already seen the promise come and be fulfilled. We've already seen the work that Jesus has done for us. And we need to hold on to that. We need to walk by faith in all that we go through. Every up and down, every trial, every blessing. We need to walk by faith, people. We need to hold on to Jesus. Hold on tightly to Him. We're saved in Him, saved by Him. through the work that he did for us at Calvary. We have a great promise in him and a great promise to look forward to. Because this life might be hard at times, but praise the Lord, we have something to look forward to. And it will all be worth it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.